amen once again. Please, I solicit your prayers this evening. I'll be flying out to Sacramento for a wedding tomorrow afternoon. I shared during prayer meeting and several individuals last week that Pastor Shane Francis is getting married. He's getting married on tomorrow. So I wanted to be here with you today. So I suppose all the partying will be done by the time I reach California tonight. But privilege that he's invited me there to be in his wedding. This is a bit of the story that he shared with our congregation here, so I don't mind sharing it again since it's already been shared by him and when he was here several months ago. Thank you. He fixed my pant leg. That's a friend there. So a little bit about Shane's story. He pastored in New York City. One of those types of guys coming out of Oakwood that have 101 invitations to go and pastor in several conferences, and he chose to go to what was his home conference in New York. And he was pastoring there, career going well, and church politics got in the way. Conference dismissed him and told him that he no longer had a job. It's white, there we go. Needing to pay his mortgage and of course feed himself, he was forced to go and work for New York City, just doing odd jobs here and there, and eventually he started working for the public school system there. And he had no accreditation. And as he told us, the Lord smiled on him while he was there, because the school system in New York City said, "We see something in you that is valuable." They sent him back to school for a master's degree and gave him a full-time job. He called me up and he said, "I don't know what to do. I'm sitting here and I'm teaching, but I know I'm supposed to be a pastor." And I simply said to him, "Well, you don't need a church in order to preach. If the Lord has called you to be a preacher, then you raise up a church." And that's what he did. That's what he did. Right there, I don't know, you know, Shane has a way about him, but right there in the shadow of the conference office, he raised up a church. A flourishing church. To the point where they eventually embraced him once again and actually asked him to come on. Again, he and his congregation, and by then he had had enough. And eventually a call came to him from California to go out and be not only a teacher, but actually to be a principal of a school out there. So when Shane came and preached for us, he and I had a conversation. The conversation went like this. Would you come and run a meeting for me here at Edmondson? And he said, "Reggie, they said I'm not supposed to be preaching nowhere. That's in New York, that's in Baltimore, that's anywhere. They said I'm not supposed to be preaching nowhere." And he said, "I don't want to get you in trouble." And the thing about me is I sort of take friendship seriously. And I told him, I said, "Well, I guess that's going to be two of us out of a job, okay?" And so I informed our home conference that Shane was coming. They were okay with it. And so Shane preached here. I don't know who I'm talking to today, but don't let people stop you. Don't let them do it. The Spirit of God is not something that can be muzzled. It can't be muffled. It can't be stopped. It can't be slowed down. When God has told you to do something, you just go out and do it. That's all. That's the only thing. Man can't stop the Spirit of God. So I'm going to run out there to Sacramento and make sure that he gets married, make sure that the girl don't run away at the last minute, and fly on back early Monday morning. So those of you who have kept in contact with Shane, please share share your love with him as he enters this new phase of life. So here we are today, beginning this new series entitled The Rest of the Story. The Rest of the Story. If you could, turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Luke. Luke chapter 18, and we're going to begin reading at verse 9. Luke chapter 18, beginning at verse 9. There God's word says, "Also he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and they despised others." Jesus says that two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. He prayed with himself, I said, "God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners and unjust and adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithe on all that I possess. And the tax collector stood afar off. I said he stood afar off. And he would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven and beat his breast, saying, 'God, be merciful to me, a sinner.'" And then Jesus says this, "I tell you that this man went down," this man, that is the one who preceded, the tax collector, "went down to his house justified rather than the other, the Pharisee. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." Today we begin our series. We begin our series here this day, a message entitled, "The Rest of the Story, Humility." Humility. Let's pray. Father, if I may pray the prayer that you prayed, and that is a request that the Lord would teach us how to pray. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. If there is such a thing, Jesus finds himself in a spot that has his back in placed up against a corner. The Pharisees have now backed Jesus, and those who follow him, they've backed him up against a corner with the questions that they have to ask. You remember the Pharisees, don't you? If I can call out two very well-known groups of people in the New Testament, they are the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Those of you who are Bible scholars, you remember that what separates these two groups of individuals primarily is the fact that the Pharisees believe in the resurrection and the Sadducees do not. All right, the Pharisees believe in a resurrection, that is according to what Paul wrote in the book of Acts, and the Sadducees do not. Now that's sort of ironic. It's ironic because if you don't believe in a resurrection, then what is this whole mess about? I have to say to you that if you don't believe that Jesus is coming back to get you and raise you up out of the mess that you are in, there's no reason why you should be here wasting your Saturdays. You can go down to the ball game. You can go and get you some crab and crab dip. Come on down, somebody. You can live your life the way that you want it to if there's no gold at the end of the rainbow. But we do believe, like the Pharisees, that there's something that's going to happen when all of this is over, and that is Jesus is going to come back, and he's going to take all of us with him. All right? It is the basis of all Christianity that the mess that we now find ourselves in, we're not always going to be in this mess, but Jesus is going to come back. Now, this is the way that they have now backed our Lord and Savior up against the corner. Luke chapter 17, beginning at verse 20, says this. Now, when he was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of who? The kingdom of God would come, he answered them and said, "The kingdom of God does not come with observation, nor will they say, 'Here it is,' or 'There it is.' Indeed, the kingdom of God is within you. according to the New King James Version. It's within you, according to the King James Version. If we were talking about it, kingdom living starts right now. It's inside of you. If God is inside of you, indeed we can testify that the kingdom of God is now going on if you have accepted Jesus into your life. But it is so much deeper than what I just said. You see, the NIV translates these few Greek words to mean something a little bit different. It goes a little bit deeper. That day, Jesus says that the kingdom of God is in your midst. Oh, you missed it. The kingdom of God is in your midst. So these people who did not believe in Jesus Christ, now Jesus the Christ, the Savior, our Lord, says that the reason why we know that the kingdom of God exists is because I am the kingdom of God. I am in your midst. I am in your midst. So now, this whole dialogue, these series of parables that follow these list of questions concerning the kingdom of God, these four parables of which one I just read, all have to do with the kingdom of what? The kingdom of God. Jesus now breaks everybody down. He says that there was once a parable. You know, a parable is simply a story in which Jesus has either has now made up. It might not be it's something that is fictitious, or it can be something that he's gathered from out in nature. This is the story now that he is now presenting to the disciples about this Pharisee. This Pharisee is a trip, isn't he? He comes to the temple in order to pray, and now notice his posture. Before God, he does not take a position of humility, but he stands with his face lifted up towards the heavens. It doesn't get any better than that, because his words are just as arrogant as his posture, because he says, "Lord, I thank you." Now, you would think that the words that are now going to proceed out of his mouth are going to be thanks for what God has done for him, but he is giving thanks for himself for what he's done for God. He doesn't give thanks to God. He says, "Lord, you are so lucky to have me. This is why you are so lucky to have me. The reason why you're lucky to have me is because I don't extort people. I'm not involved with unjust people. I only sleep with the person that I am engaged with in marriage. And above all, I'm nothing like this joker who is standing right next to me, this tax collector." Now, this is the verbal prayer that he's praying. It's not in his heart. He's praying it out loud so everybody can hear what he has to say. You got some nerve. In the middle of church, the reason why he says that God should be thankful for him is because he fasts twice a week. He doesn't eat nothing for 2 days out of the week. Huh? Intermittent fasting, I think, is what they're calling it now. Yeah? Fasting twice a week. And not only does he do that, but now he says that I give a tithe of all of my possessions. Now, this is going above and beyond what God asked, because God asked only 10% of the increase. But this man says that I routinely give God. Come on now. What you give God. We talked about that before. I routinely give God not just a tenth of my increase, but a tenth of everything that I own. That's how bad that I am. That's more than just the increase, everything that's there. That's the prayer that he prays. Now, on the exact opposite is this tax collector. This tax collector's prayer is now completely different from what has just been said. The Bible says that he is now standing afar off. He's come to the temple, but he knows because of his sin, he's not qualified to enter into the temple of God. Now, that's not just because he is a humble man. That is actually, by law, it was unlawful for him to come into the house of the Lord because of his unclean trade. So it is twofold. It is because he is rejected by everyone around him and because of his own humility. And now not only is he standing afar off, but he's looking down at the ground because of his shame. The only prayer that this man prays that day is that he says, Lord, I know that I don't qualify to be speaking to you here today, but I need for you to have mercy on me because I'm a sinner. That's some prayer, isn't it? The only thing that you need to know about yourself, the only thing that you need to know about Reggie is that we are messed up, that we are a sinner. That should be the preamble of all the prayers that you pray. Before you talk about somebody else's mess, before you talk about the sawdust in somebody else's eye, you need to look at the log in your own eye and you need to say, Lord, have mercy on me. By the way, my name is a sinner. I am a sinner. There are two things that separate these two prayers. If we can go and look at the book of James, James says what separates these two individuals is that the person who believes that he is so religiously pious in his living, he's got too much pride. And this man who would barely lift up his eyes towards the heavens to pray to our Lord and Savior, he is a person who is humble. James chapter 4. Verses 6 and 10 says this, but he gives more what? More grace. Therefore, he says, God does what? Resists the proud, but he gives grace to who? Come, he gives what to the humble? He gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Do you believe that here today? You, please, don't leave here today without knowing that the Lord rejects the proud and he accepts the humble. The story is told, I began telling it on last week, the story is told about a radio segment entitled The Rest of the Story. Some of you have heard of it before, you've been around. Maybe before your family had a television, you would go in and listen at the handful of radio stations that Baltimore had back in the day. Huh? AM, because FM did not yet exist. Can we go back for a minute? Come on. When you can close your eyes and imagine what the person was saying over the radio because their voice was as smooth as molasses. Some of you did not realize that some of the voices that you were listening to, those people were really ugly in real life because their voices sounded just that good. Well, a man by the name of Paul Harvey, he had a segment on ABC Radio entitled The Rest of the Story. It came on those 2 to 3 minutes from Monday through Friday. It became so popular that in May 10th, 1976, ABC decided to award him his own his own radio show entitled The Rest of the Story. What exactly came on there? This radio show consisted of stories that were presented about little known facts or forgotten facts about various topics or people from around the globe that individuals could relate to. He would talk about these forgotten topics, and then at the end of his segment, he would simply say, and now you know the rest of the story. The rest of the story. It was during these few short minutes that America found out that there is no one on earth who is quite that good. No good person is too good, and no bad person is too bad. A bad person is capable of surprising us by doing some good stuff, and a good person can surprise you by doing some downright dirty, awful, nasty stuff. Now you know the rest of the story. If the rest of the story could be told about most of us, we would see right beneath the facade of religious pride that we have is arrogance towards the God of heaven. Arrogance. So many quotes from Paul Harvey that would rock the world over and over again. He said, this is now quoting Paul Harvey. He said that in times like these, it is important to recall that there's always been times like these. Another quote he said, this is concerning honesty in golf. He said, golf is the one game where an individual yells four, shoots a six, then writes down a five. Yeah. And then he said concerning politics in Washington, D.C., that if pro is the opposite of con, then what is the opposite of progress? You'll get that in the morning. Congress, the opposite of progress. But when we look at the life of Paul Harvey, it can be said of him that his number one, his favorite Bible text, to the man that would never turn down a fan on the street that wanted an autograph and in his later years wanted to take a picture, or a child that was in need of a hug or kiss, Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 23, where it says that pride brings a person low. But the lowly in spirit gain honor. Lowly in spirit. That's who gains honor. You know, the Bible is filled with arrogant individuals. One text says that of this individual, it says, "For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into the heaven. I will exalt myself above the thrones of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregations of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High." All of these things was uttered by a man named Lucifer. Isaiah chapter 14, beginning at verse 1, says, "O Lucifer, son of the morning, how were you cut down to the ground? Now you have gone out and weakened the nations." If there can be an original sin, if Catholicism is correct on this one thing, the common thread in the original sin is that of pride. It is pride. Pride is what has destroyed humanity. It was pride that caused Lucifer to be kicked out of heaven. It was pride wanting to achieve something, some knowledge that she did not already have, that caused now Eve to extend her hand out to the fruit in the garden that day. It is pride that breaks up marriages. It is pride that separates fathers and mothers from their children. It is pride that causes individuals not to go back to their jobs. It is pride that leads individuals not to ask for help. The great granddaddy of all sin can be labeled as pride. The only remedy to pride is humility. Pride is the opposite of humility. Pride is opposite of God. Well, how is it that there is so much pride in the church? If pride is anti-God, if pride is against every last teaching that can be found in the mouth of Jesus Christ, how is it that there are so many people in the household of God that have so much pride in their heart? We create a vacuum. There is a vacuum. If you don't step out and show humility, there will be pride that exists. Today's focus point is simply this. For the Christian, the humility of Christ is the center of our prayers. For the Christian, the humility of Christ is the center of our prayers. You know, when you hear children pray, when they come down for children's story and they take the mic, have you ever noticed how they are the center of their own prayers? Jesus, help my mommy, help my daddy, help my grandpa, help my school. My. That's what they say. Because in their mind, they are the center of their own universe. But the difference between an adult and a child is that an adult should understand that the world does not revolve around you. It does not revolve around us. So the pronouns of I, my, me, I, all of those things are demonic for a Christian. Because it should be about we, about us, and about you. Not constantly about me and about my. Isaiah chapter 2 and verse 12 says that the Lord Almighty has a day in store for all the proud. And who? The lofty. For all that is exalted, and they will be humbled. They will be humbled. Jeremiah chapter 9 and verse 23. This is what the Lord says. Let not the wise boast in what? Their wisdom. Or let not the strong boast in what? Or the rich boast in what? What I'm now finding out about life is that it doesn't matter how smart you are, there's always somebody smarter. That no matter how strong you are, there's someone who's got you beat. It doesn't matter how rich you are, there's someone who will make you look poor. That's just how this thing goes. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 3 says, Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value who? Others above yourself. Value others above yourself. And then here, lastly for today, there's a text in Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 2. Read it with me. When pride comes, then comes what? But with humility comes what? With humility comes wisdom. Man, I am learning so much in ministry. And Edmondson teaches me this every day. That when you mess up, if you fess up, and if you're humble about your mess up, then people let it go. But if you square your shoulders and you dig in, then people find a need to humble you. Isn't that just how life works? Huh? So what I like to do when I mess up, I just get real low down to the ground. Get real low. Get low to the ground so people know you. It ain't no amount of smacking that you can do to make me any lower than what I am right now. And they going about their way. That's what they do, right, Miss Bobby? But when you're puffed up and when you're arrogant, then people have a vested interest now in coming for your neck. That's free there. That's free. If you use it on Twitter, just make sure you give me credit. I'm sorry, that's the pride coming out. Get low. I close with this story. The story is told about a European Arthur that his book is now was sweeping across the United States of America. The book was entitled simply My Struggle. The year is now 1930, and from New York all the way down to the gateways of Mississippi, individuals are buying this book by the tens of thousands. It can be found on newsstands. It can be found in libraries. People are now reading this story entitled My Struggle. This man is now telling the story about all of the struggles that he has in life. If you only knew what I was going through, what I am going through, then you would see things my way. If you translate it again, his story, My Struggle, could also be entitled My Fight. Now something has happened. It's September 1942, and the world is deep now in World War II, the Second World War, the Second Great War. And now this particular book has now been seized all across the United States because something has been implemented, and it is called Trading with the Enemy's Act. This is now a ban, Arthur. Who is this individual? Who is this man who has now become a millionaire off of his book? His book is entitled, if you knew it by its German name, it is Mein Kampf, My Struggle, My Fight. If you only knew what I was going through, then you would see things my way. The height of arrogance. Know this today, that pride always leads to destroying someone else. Because the only way that you can achieve what you're trying to have is to push someone else down beneath you. Humility says that not only am I not the greatest, but I'm actually going to consider everybody else to be greater than I am. The opposite of that is now everybody else is beneath me, and after you say that in your heart, it's only a matter of time before you say, I don't mind killing someone, I'll kill their career, I'll kill their family, I'll make sure that I kill them in at church nominating committee. Pride, pride, pride. Know this, that for the Christian, the crown that the Christian wears looks completely different from any crown that the world has ever seen. It's not made out of elaborate gold. It's not made out of silver. Now the crown of your humility is a crown of thorns. Now Christ can surround your mind with all of the pain that you have to go through, that we would have to go through in order to put people in front of us. It's not easy being humble, is it? You know, when you are humble, people will take advantage of you. They will think that you're stupid. And sometimes you got to turn a blind eye to their mess. Humility. As we begin this series, the rest of the story. Today, my prayer for each and every one of you, to include myself, is that the humility of Jesus Christ will be one that we have. Don't have to get back at anybody. Don't have to even the score. Humility. Won't you join me as we stand here today? Father, Father, as we now stand here in this place, I ask that you would increase our humility, the ability to be like Jesus Christ. When they take advantage of us, when they talk about us, when they mess us up, mess us over, help us to know that we are in good company, in the company of Jesus Christ. Now, Lord, I don't know what situation each and every person here is going through, but I do know that humility always makes it a little bit better. Help us to know that. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.